bless y'all this morning. Amen. Amen. I hope you get to feeling better. Amen. Those of you not feeling well. All right. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians this morning, chapter number 1. I know I'd started here back in the fall, and really, I don't know if it's just because I just missed it, timing wasn't right, but just never did feel like I was where I needed to be as far as timing or as far as the text is concerned, preaching out of 1 or 2 Thessalonians. We come through 1 Thessalonians a little while back, talking a little bit about the second coming, and talking a little bit not only about the second coming, but also just some of the persecution that took place. But what we're going to do is we're going to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. There are three sentences in chapter 1. Three sentences. The first sentence is the first two verses. The last sentence is the last two verses. Verses 3 through 10 is one sentence. One sentence. So we're going to read the chapter this morning. We're not going to preach the entire chapter. Don't get me wrong, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to read the chapter, give you some background, and we're going to get into what I believe the Lord would have us do this morning. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, that means appropriate, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. There's a semicolon there, and you'll see that all the way down through verse number 10, colons and semicolons. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd bless the word this morning. God, we ask that you'd take what's been said. Ask you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts. Lord, I know that we've come to this text before, and it seems as if we've just not been able to come back. But Lord, as we've tried to meditate and see the direction, Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time this morning, that your word would go forth. Lord, you'd bless your people. God, I know that it's not in your servant that you bless, but it is in your word. But I pray, God, today that you would bless the ears and the hearts of those who are here today. Lord, we want to hear your voice out of your word. We want to grow thereby. And we pray, God, that you would do a work in all that we say this morning. And we'll thank and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a little bit of background. We preached is last year. I understand that's why we're going to do a little bit of review. Last year out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The number one theme in all five chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians is the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians is one of the first letters Paul wrote as part of his ministry. And in writing that letter, during Paul's lifetime, he was expecting Christ to come back. Okay? A secondary theme in 1 Thessalonians is the theme of suffering, affliction, even persecution. We could point to verses in the first three chapters and talk about that, and maybe even arguably some other verses in other places there in 1 Thessalonians. But that's a secondary theme. The second coming of Christ, coming back for His people, and then persecution. Now, as you've read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me this morning, you see that the theme also that comes out is the second coming of Christ. The way to understand this, and I want you to listen to me, 1 Thessalonians deals with what we call the rapture, the Lord coming back for His saints. Okay? 2 Thessalonians deals more with the revelation where Christ comes back in judgment on an unbelieving world and a world that persecutes His people. So if you can keep in your mind those two things to help kind of separate those, that will help you understand that the events in 1 Thessalonians 4 are not necessarily the same events that we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We could look at other scriptures to find that and deal with that. But we're not even going there this morning. We're going to deal with the second coming a little bit later. And of course, in Sunday school, we kind of switched gears this morning. We're going to come back, talk about the Antichrist. We're going to talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel in Sunday school. And we're going to be coming back to 2 Thessalonians 2, talking about some of the actions of the Antichrist. But before we even get there, I want to look at the first five verses this morning. And the subject that I want to look at this morning, I'm going to give you my title, is the fruits of persecution. The fruits of persecution. I cannot think of a better theme today to preach on in our world that has been turned on its head the last year. We are no longer living in the same United States that I grew up in. Okay? Brother Allen, it's different than when we were boys. Terrible. Amen. Brother Bobby, it's different than when we were boys. But when I look at folks who are a little older, who've got more experience, and I know not everybody's in the same age bracket, but I see Brother Kraft, I see Brother Artie, I see Brother Skinner, I see Brother Keith, I see Brother Jerry, and again, I know y'all not in the same age bracket, I get that. And I could mention some of the other ladies in here as well. The United States that I grew up in wasn't the same one y'all grew up in. Completely different. But I will say this, that the United States that all of us grew up in, there was a general respect, even by unbelievers, for the church. A lot of that disrespect toward the church began in our modern day and time, not just with the modernist movement that was real strong in the 30s, 40s, and then really came to head in the 50s and 60s, World Council of Churches and all that, but when Lyndon Johnson pushed through the whole idea to include churches as 501c3s who could not speak out against political opponents and take a stand on politics, many churches cowered down and said, we are not going to enter into the realm of politics because we don't deal with politics. I'm going to tell you something, friend. This Bible is a Bible that shuns no particular calling in life, no office. And it doesn't matter if it's a politician, if it's the plumber, whoever it happens to be. God deals with people, and when God deals with people, it is the responsibility of God's people to address that. Amen. I don't agree 100% with John MacArthur on everything. I've got his books. A lot of what he says I agree with, and some of his stuff that he says I don't agree with. But when he stood up and said to Mr. Biden, do not touch the things of God, don't put your hand on that Bible, and then go ahead and do the things opposite of that Bible, you're bringing the judgment of God, I say, amen, 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 preacher. Absolutely. Absolutely. And it had nothing to do with a political stance as a political stance. It had everything to do with righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Amen. Now, I said all that to say this. We're coming to a time where the verses in verse number 3, 4, and 5 are going to mean a little bit more to us. I want you to look with me. We're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. We've seen the greeting here, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, they're writing to the church. They wish the grace of God on them. They pray the grace of God on them. Notice this first of all. Number one, I see Paul's thankfulness for the church. Verse number 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Then we see verse 4, we see Paul's glorying in the church, in these folks here. And then number 5, we're going to look, or not, verse number 5, number 3, we're going to see just a little bit about the righteous judgment of God. Now, the things I want to point out, verse number 4, we're going to come back to verse number 3, but I want to point out some things I want you to keep in mind. Paul says, we glory in the church, watch this, your patience and faith, look at verse 4, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul is writing to a people who are suffering for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse number 5 says that they are suffering. The end of the verse, they're suffering for the kingdom of God. Now I want to say this to us, folks. We're not suffering right now. But we have sister churches, if you will, on the West Coast. Sister churches, say, in the states of New York, some places in Virginia, other places, where the persecution is so rampant that the state has got to keep the church under the thumb because we have to be in control. We have to tell you what to do. We have to teach you how to follow the science. I want to remind you, friend, that even though we have the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, which grants us, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We tout the First Amendment, and yet you come along to a state government and a little bitty a local municipality that can pass an ordinance that closes a church down and nixes the First Amendment. Something's wrong with that, friend. But it has nothing to do with government and everything to do with people's attitude toward God. It doesn't matter to me if you're a Democrat, if you're a Republican, if you're an independent, if you are a Confederate, if you're a Unionist, if you're the Whig Party, you're the Know-Nothing Party, if you're a Populist or a Progressive, it makes no difference to me. That Bible tells us how we are to be governed. That Bible tells us how we're to live, and the laws of our land are based upon the firm foundation of the Word of God. Amen. But what we're seeing now is we're seeing the opening of the gates. Someone has lifted up the floodgates on the dam, and water is now coming through a little bit faster. And friend, before the Antichrist comes back, listen, or the Antichrist comes and everything comes on the scene, before Jesus comes back, the dam will burst and the flood of destruction is going to come on this world by those who hate God. That's why the scene that I see in verse number 6, 7, 8, 9, that is just glory, hallelujah. Because one day Christ is going to return and He is going to take judgment and judge every single one who has ever raised a finger against a child of God who has held up the bloodstained banner of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now here's what I want to see. I want us to keep that in mind as we look in these verses. Number one, I want you to see Paul's thankfulness, watch this, for their growth. I want you to look in verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That means appropriate. That word meet, it's fitting for us to give thanks. Watch this. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Number one, what I see in Paul's thankfulness for the church, I see that they're growing inwardly. Look at with me, if you will, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Faith is not something necessarily that is practiced by a group of people in this context. We're talking right now people's individual faith. They're going inwardly. The individuals in the church, their faith's growing. How do we know that? Paul says that their faith not just only grows, but their faith groweth, what's that next word? What's the adverb? Exceedingly. Exceedingly. What we're seeing is a people who are in persecution, but their faith hasn't wavered. Their faith has grown. Even though the soil is planted, or the seed is planted in the soil of persecution, the water of God's Word has allowed that seed to grow fruitfully, to grow exceedingly, and to grow to the glory of God. Paul is, he's thankful that these folks are growing. Thank God when people grow. Folks, listen to me. You stop growing, you're dead. And I'll say this, well, preacher, I know churches that are growing leaps and bounds. Have you ever seen an animal get hit on the road? And I don't want to be gross, but that thing gets bigger sometimes after it's dead. Some things, just because they're growing, doesn't mean they're growing the right way. But I want to remind us today, Paul's thankful for these folks because their faith is growing. Individually, their faith is getting stronger. But I want you to look at the next verse here. And the charity, that's that love in action of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Two things are happening in this verse. Paul's thankful because their faith is getting bigger. Their faith is growing. They're latching on to the promises of God's Word individually. And when they come together, that love that they have, that charity, one of these, as they come together, that charity begins to abound. It begins to grow. It begins to be displayed in a greater manner. Here's the thing that I want us to see. These people are growing. They're growing. But the inward and the outward growth are not happening in a vacuum. They're happening, listen to me, in the furnace of affliction. Getting quiet now. Either because I started really high and I just kind of like dove down and my blood sugar dropped, or it's because now we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. You see, the reaction of believers to trials should be to grow in faith. Taking the promises of God for comfort, listen, for substance, for assurance. But oftentimes in afflictions, that doesn't happen. We get upset, we get angry because these things are happening to us. Well, friend, I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us that it rains on the just and on the unjust. And the Bible says this, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. We know those verses. And we preach those verses. But sometimes we don't want to be in the middle of living out those verses because it's not very comfortable. Some of you have already dealt with that to some degree. I'm looking into the eyes of people right now. Your family does not love you because you love Christ. Your family couldn't care less about you because you love Jesus. You're the oddball because whenever you were out in sin, out running the roads, out doing all kinds of stuff, you're just a troubled young person, a troubled this, troubled that. You had your issues, but you were still a good old boy, still a good old gal. But once you found Christ, now you've become one of those weird religious fanatics. We want nothing to do with you. You're suffering some persecution already. But I want to remind us here, they're growing. They, listen to me, they're not giving up. Do you know how to get bigger tomatoes on your tomato plants? Do y'all let the suckers grow or do you sucker your tomatoes? I'm talking to a bunch of country folk here. I had a fellow one time in my when I worked at the high school there, and he was like, John, did you put out a garden this year? Yep, sure did. Ray? Name was Ray. Yes, sir, sure did. He said, how's your okra doing? I said, well, it's doing all right. It's doing okay. I said, slow down a little bit. He said, boy, have you beat your okra yet? I said, say, hon, you what? Have you beat your okra? And that's okra. I know it's spelled okra, but it's okra. There's an EY in there somewhere down south. Amen. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Have you beat your okra? I said, no. He said, what you want to do is take them big leaves at the bottom that are taking up space, lop them off. And when you lop them off, it's just like sucking a tomato plant. Well, praise God, I just learned something new from a fella who was so kind to tell me how to make my okra grow better. And you know what? It works. Amen, amen, amen. And you know what I'm talking about. But why do we do that? You think it's pleasant for that tomato plant to sucker it? You think it's pleasant for that okra plant just to take that sharp knife and go lop, 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 lop and lop them branches off? Of course it's not pleasant. It's painful. But to produce more fruit, a little bit of pain has to be inflicted to cut off what's not necessary. And friend, I want to remind us that when trials come in our lives, they cut off the things in our lives that are not necessary. I'm not an artist, I'm not a sculptor, but I could set a piece of marble up on here and it'd be just a block of marble. But you take a man or a woman with a hammer and a chisel who could do a great work of art and chip away what's not needed. There's a man, there's a horse, there's a mountain somewhere in the middle of that thing of marble that just needs to be liberated by somebody chipping off what doesn't belong. Amen. And I want to say this here. In trials, look at the last part of verse 3. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. When trials come, church, listen to me. We better start loving each other and loving each other more fervently. I want to say thank you to the ladies who have been making phone calls and taking meals and all that by some of the folks that, you know, y'all put the list together. I want to say thank you to the ladies for that. That's a blessing. Our charity needs to grow and abound. That needs to happen. Needs to happen more. But the time's going to come where we're going to have to really lean on each other's shoulders more because the times are going to get harder. So number one, Paul's thankful for their growth. Number two, I want you to look at verse number four. Paul glories in them. Now, I'm getting ready to upset some people right here. Not anybody who's here necessarily, but folks who might listen to this a little bit later. But I want you to look at verse number four. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, that word glory, what does that word glory mean? If you look it up in a regular dictionary, that word glory carries with it the idea of bragging or boasting. One dictionary I looked it up even said this, it means to take pride in. Now I know somebody's like, well, the King James Bible never uses the word pride, it uses the word glory. Of course it uses the word glory. Guess what? It can mean the same thing. That's not popular. That's not popular. So when someone says, well, you know, don't say I'm proud of you, son. Just say I glory in you, son. Well, six of one, half a dozen of another. Forgive me for not jumping on that train and riding out there. But here's what the Bible says. We glory in you in the churches of God. Here's what Paul's doing. Paul is bragging to the churches he's ministering in about the Thessalonian believers, how they are growing in faith and they're growing in charity even in the midst of persecution. Now that word patience in verse number 4, here's what he says, patience and faith and all the persecutions that you endure. That word patience there, as you know, carries with it the idea of endurance or steadfastness. It carries with it the idea of persevering through trials. They're not down, rolling on the ground, rolling over and playing dead. They are continuing to serve God. They're not saying, well, it's just too tough and I can't serve God. There's too much opposition. The government says we can't do it. Listen, Christianity became outlawed in the early part of the church. And when it did, the Christians didn't say, well, the Bible said to render unto Caesar what's Caesar. I guess we just can't come together and have service. No, friend, the church met together because God's law that says that you're not to forsake the assembling of yourself together is a higher law than what anything Caesar has to say.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. We'll render unto Caesar what Caesar's. But friend, we will render by the grace of God unto God what belongs to Him. Amen. Amen. So what are we going to do, preacher, when they say we can't meet? We will obey God rather than men. And we've got to be careful about that because many of us, let me just go and tell you for me. You're looking at a man who is a rebel. Tell me I can't do something. Watch me break my neck to do it to show you that I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? So I've got to be very careful. It's not my flesh telling me to obey the Word of God. And it's my obedience to God because of what He said, obeying the Word of God. Amen. Now, none of y'all have that trouble. Y'all pray for me. Amen. Amen. And there's an altar open for those of you who just lied. Amen. That's exactly right. In your mind. That's right. That word patience carries with the idea of endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. They were not going to allow persecution to stop them from serving God. They're not going to do it. And watch this. Not only that, but they have patience. And here's that word faith again. In all your persecutions. Maybe they remembered the words of Jesus when Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Maybe they remembered that Christ said that though they lived in the world, they were going to have to endure that tribulation, that persecution. Now again, we're not talking about the Great Tribulation here, Brother Allen. I know your buddy may not like it, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you there's a difference between persecution that comes from God's enemies and the Great Tribulation which God Himself will pour out on this earth in judgment of an unbelieving people. Amen. We endure the tribulation of persecution of unbelieving people, but during the Great Tribulation, God will pour out His judgment on an unbelieving people, not on His people. Amen. God already poured His judgment out on His Son one time for me. God, you think God's got double jeopardy? Amen. Well, preacher, God can do it. Well, if God wants to do that, then God would be unjust for punishing His people twice. Amen. That's good preaching. Oh, yes. Amen. So that's brashness. No, that's just believing what God says. Paul is glorying, bragging to the churches that the Thessalonian church is enduring these persecutions. They're growing in faith and they're growing in love to each other. Well, preacher, it's not right to brag. Guess what Paul's doing? That word glory means to brag or boast. If we're going to brag on folks, we ought to brag on people's steadfastness during their trials. Now, we can talk about the different trials that we have endured. You know, our family's going through trials right now. Many of you in here, your families have gone through trials. We can hear prayer requests all the time from our church family. We know that y'all are, you know, we as a church family, I say, are going through trials. We understand how that our missionaries are going through trials. But this is a trial of persecution because these people are Christians. You may remember how that there were some who were very, very hesitant. I still remember, since we prayed for the Villa Real family this morning, you may remember they were doing a Bible study in a city after dark, and they got pulled over, and they were, I don't remember, I think it might have been one of the cartels had pulled them over and were trying to get some information, see if they had money, had guns. And when they lifted up the trunk of the car, the men looked in there and they saw the Bibles, they saw the literature, and they said, these people are Christians, these people, son santos, they're saints. And they took off and left them alone and got out of Dodge because they did not want to put their hands on God's people. We'll tell you what, friend, there's a group of folks out there who do not care about putting their hands on God's people. The mayor of New York City doesn't care about putting his hands on God's people. The governor of the state of California does not care about putting his hands on God's people. The governor of the state of New York doesn't care about putting his hands on God's people. Friend, you go ahead and put your hands on God's people. One of these days, God will put His hands on you. And when He does, it will be to cast you into the lake of fire unless you repent and turn to Him. Friend, cry out for mercy. Amen. Amen. But if we're going to boast on anything, we're going to brag on anything, we're going to brag on folks who are steadfast in their testimony and glory in them because of what's going on. So let me ask you this question. What will be our reaction when persecution comes? What's going to be our reaction? And number two, will our reaction be something worth bragging about? I want you to think about that for a minute. Paul says this, in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And I want you to look at verse number 5. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to preach part of verse number 5. But there's a lot about verse number 5 I don't know. I don't understand. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, there's a lot about verse number 5 I don't understand. I got to study a little bit more and come back and preach the rest of it because I don't completely understand verse number 5. If you do, you help me. And I'm not being a smart aleck. But notice this, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you also suffer. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean that that's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God? That which, it refers back to the verse before that. So Paul says in verse number 4 that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. What exactly does that mean? If I look at that phrase, manifest token, it's an obvious, almost a tangible means of God displaying something. In this case, His righteous judgment. But why is He displaying, what's the reason He's displaying His righteous judgment? When I look at verse number 4 again, I see that they've exercised patience and faith, but they're doing it in tribulation. That they're enduring. They're putting up with. They have put their, as it were, their noses to the plow. They put their and they put their hands to the plow rather than they're going to see the row get through. Patience and faith in tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. What it seems like right now, based on what little bit I know about this verse, the manifest token that we see of the righteous judgment of God is the reaction of the church at Thessalonica, their reaction of patience and faith in the middle of that trial. You see, here's the thing. God gives His people grace in trials. You don't see God giving grace to His people in trials. Read the book of Job. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I'll maintain my integrity, my ways before Him. Will the skin worms destroy this flesh in my body? After in my flesh shall I see God. You think about David. One day I'll perish by the hand of Saul. There's a step between me and death. But yet what did David do? He kept on, he kept on, he kept on. God gives His people grace in trials. This is the manifest in their reaction to trials. How we react to trials is God's way, if you'll let me use it this way, of separating the men from the boys, separating the wheat from the chaff. Persecution gets bad and people say, well, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be persecuted. I'm not putting up with this stuff. I'm leaving. I'm gone. The church is too hot of a place. I'm going. That is a manifest token, friend, that the person's testimony is not true. They don't have any stickability, no stick-to-itiveness. The trial that they have has manifest that they're not believers. God does that so that they can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they also suffer. What in the world? Preacher, how in the world can somebody, a sinful man, we don't believe in salvation by works, how can they be counted worthy of anything? Basically, this verse, if I'm understanding it correctly, is telling us that their patience and endurance makes them fit subjects for the kingdom of God. Not by their works. Doesn't the Bible tell us that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet? You see, they've suffered greatly. Now they'll reign greatly. You see that? The furnace of affliction has been great, so also will their rest be afterwards. To appreciate the spoils of victory, there must be the agony of the battle. And God's people who suffer with Christ, who endure hardships, who endure trials, will much more greatly rejoice in that day and give all the glory to God for His grace, because His grace allowed them not only to go through the trial, but brought them through the trial, giving glory to His name. But I want to remind us that only God's people can endure the furnace of affliction with any kind of eternal value. Say, well, preacher, they're lost people. I know. Have you ever studied any of the old Greek Stoics? They just said, deny the body, deny quote-unquote pleasure, and just deal with the hardships of life. Yep. You read about the old Buddhist monks, and what would the old Buddhist monks do? They would deny themselves. They would deny the body physical enjoyment. And they would say that we need to make sure we turn from anger and those attitudes to have kindness toward other people. Say, how in the world could a lost man have that? We're all made in the image of God. Amen. That's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter number 1 tells us. God's righteous judgment is going to be manifest, bringing His people through trials. It's almost God's way of saying, this is your judgment on my people. But in verse number 6, Paul, and we're going to get this next time, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. One of these days, the table is going to be turned. God is going to pour out His anger and wrath and judgment on those people who have misjudged, mistreated, and horribly maligned His people. You know, there's a group of people out there and they'll say this, "Well, only God can judge me." Y'all heard that? "Don't you judge me, only God can judge me." Do you have any idea of the weight of that statement, "Only God can judge me"? Look at me, friend. I don't want God to judge me. I want God to show me mercy. I want God to show grace. If God were to judge me and give me what I deserve, I would be in hell with my back broke, suffering in the charred walls, the flames, the damned for all of eternity. That's what I would get. That's what I would suffer. That's what I would deserve. And God would be absolutely and totally righteous in judging me because of that. "Well, preacher, I know this about you and I know that about you, and this is this and this is that." I'm going to tell you what you know. Hey, friend, look, I'm far worse than anything you ever imagined. Anything you could say about me is much better than I would deserve. Amen. God gave me what I deserve. Friend, I'd have no hope. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want the mercy of God. The only way anybody's going to heaven is on the mercy of God. Friend, have you ever come to the place where you've cast yourself on the mercy of God? I don't want God to judge me. I want mercy. And friend, there's a group of people God is going to show them His wrath. To put your hand onto a Bible and to work as hard as you can to tear down everything that Bible stands for and to build up everything that Bible is against. All in the name of misinterpreting that Bible. It is the height of someone holding their hand up in the middle of a lightning storm, holding on to a big old metal rod saying, "Go ahead and strike me." Friend, that's what's going to happen one of these days to those people who do not follow God. Thank God, God gives His people rest. We're going to see that next week. Amen. Persecution's coming, church. It's coming. It's coming. And it's already here. You can't even give your opinion on anything unless it is the proper opinion. I'm going to tell you, we're not going to change what we preach around here. We're not going to change it. Amen. So they say, "Well, we're going to cut you off from every single media outlet." That's fine. You're not going to cut us off from coming into a place like this and proclaiming the truth. We may only have a handful, but brother, we're going to proclaim truth while we're here. It's exactly right. And we don't say that out of pride. We say that out of allegiance to the God of heaven. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. I know these are some tough questions, but what are we going to do in persecution?